So I'm going to choose to title this, and probably when it hits the internet, it'll be entitled, Are You Ready? With a question mark. And then the secondary part of the title would be, God is Ready. That's what we're going to look at. God is ready. But we'll start with a verse from Mark's Gospel, the third chapter. If you'll turn with me there to Mark chapter 3 and verse 9. In fact, we'll start reading at verse 7. And I think I've only preached on this once, maybe twice, and really just in the last 5 years that I've pondered this verse. Beginning at verse 7, it says, But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and Jerusalem, and Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, and a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So it doesn't give us the number here, whether it was 4,000, 5,000, or 10,000. We don't have the number, only where they came from. And pretty much all over Israel, from the northern seacoast down to Judea to the other side of the Jordan, up in the mountains of Galilee, all over Israel, they came to hear Jesus and to be healed by him and to have demons cast out. So there's a great number of people. And then we find in verse 9, it says, So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. And I remember, you know, scratching my head about that when it first impacted me, wondering, like, what is that, you know, why did he do that? Because apparently Jesus did not forfeit his omniscience. He did forfeit some of his divine attributes temporarily when he took on a human body. Obviously, he wasn't everywhere present, but through the unity of the Trinity, all three, Father, Son, and Spirit, through their unity, have that omnipresence. But Jesus limited himself to a human body that was hungry and would get tired and needed to eat food, all of those things. But as far as knowing beyond human knowledge, his omniscience, it doesn't appear that he forfeited that with really only one exception, you know, that only the Father knew the moment of his return. But so apparently he knew whether he would really need this boat or not. But he didn't tell his disciples that. He said, get a boat, keep it ready, you know, make sure nobody moves this boat, keep this right handy just in case we need it. So what was his purpose? If he knew he wouldn't need it, there's no record of them using it. There's no record of him being... Now, the threat, if a crowd stampedes, you know, people get trampled to death, but he knew whether he would need it or not. And yet he told his disciples, keep this boat ready. So my own thoughts on this subject are this, that he was trying to just teach them to be ready for whatever, especially foreseeable threats, foreseeable needs, to make preparations, to don't just live foolishly, to just say glibly, the Lord will provide, which he will, but that does not take our responsibility away for doing our part. Yes, the Lord will always do his part. We can count on that. But for us to live a prepared life, and this is something that actually was, I think I heard it first in Bible college, that we should live a prepared life. And for you and I to be ready for anything. Now, the truth of the matter is there's some things that there's no human way for us to be ready for. 9 o'clock last night, the chaplain's lives took a turn that they did not see coming. And we probably had that happen in our lives or will have it happen. And whether it's tragedy or crisis, that there's no way of seeing it coming, no way of predicting it, it happens. In the book of Job, we find the words that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Trouble's going to come. Jesus said to his disciples, in this world you will have trouble. He said, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. On the night of the Last Supper in the Gospel of John. But apparently Jesus wants us to be prepared and to live a prepared life, and that's what our subject is this morning. And here we are in an election year, a couple more weeks. How many are just like, can't wait till election day and see what happens? Anybody feel like that? Like, waited long enough. But we don't know what's going to happen. You know, some people are going to be very happy and others are going to be very unhappy. No one's predicting a smooth path forward. That I haven't heard anybody talking like that. Many are saying it's going to be trouble, whatever happens. Hey, God knows. We don't know. We're going to have to wait and see. We'll find out. But our Heavenly Father, He already knows exactly what's going to happen. And beyond that, to the end of time, He knows everything. He's seen the end from the beginning, before He even created the universe. Nothing surprises Him. He has a plan that's perfect for each one of our lives and for the body of Christ, the big picture. Nothing takes our Heavenly Father by surprise. He, God, is ready for whatever happens. But are we ready? And that's what we want to consider. What can we do to be ready? And if you mentally, how many have already mentally prepared? You're already, whatever happens in the elections, it's not going to faze me. I'm going forward following Jesus Christ. Have you already made that decision? Thank you. Thank you. Maybe I don't need to preach this message. We'll just get the music. No, not everybody raised their hand. So anyways, we need to be strengthened in the truth and to be ready, even for things that we can't see coming. And the truth of the matter is the only way we can be ready for what we can't see coming is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we'll say more about that. Because God, who is ready for everything, lives in us in the third person of the Trinity, and He's ready. So if we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, we can be ready even for the things that are tragic, crisis, shocking. You know, we can have peace, supernatural peace. No natural reason for it. But supernatural reason, by being filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit, we can be ready for anything. I'm going to mention, you can write it down if you're taking notes, several passages from the Old Testament and then the New, and I'm just going to summarize. In 2 Kings chapter 3, Elisha there was called upon because three kings, the wicked king of the northern kingdom, Israel, Jehoram, he got the good king, Jehoshaphat, from the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, to join him in an alliance, and then they got the king of Edom to join in. So these three kings, they're going to battle against Moab because Moab had rebelled against the northern kingdom. And in their march and approach, they go like a week's journey with no water. So by the time they get to the battlefield, they're parched, they're dehydrated, got no strength left. And the wicked king of Judah says, oh, God brought us here to just kill us before our enemies. We're going to lose this battle. Like, he's the one that started it. He's got no faith, no real relationship with God. But the good king of the southern kingdom says, well, do you have a prophet? Let's get a prophet. Let's find out what God wants to do here. And I'm summarizing here. So they get Elisha. And Elisha says, I wouldn't even talk to you guys if it wasn't for the king of Judah. But because I respect him. He's a man of God. Yeah, I'll inquire of the Lord. And he's apparently so troubled that he's got to serve this wicked king who doesn't listen to him anyways, didn't even want to come to him, that he actually calls for a musician to come and, you know, help, apparently to help him calm down. And once the musician begins to play and sing, he hears from God. And he gives a message. He said, all right, here's what you need to do. In this valley, dig ditches. Fill the valley with ditches. Dig ditches everywhere you can. And they did it. And in the morning, without any rain, without any clouds, without any sign of where the water came from, the ditches were filled with water so the men could drink, the animals could drink, they could all be refreshed and be strengthened and ready for battle. So God provided a miracle, and it doesn't even say how the water got there, only that it came, it flowed. It was a supernatural provision from God. But that wasn't the end of it. Not only did they get the provision of water that they needed, but then God did double duty with the miracle. The Moabites, they looked from their vantage point down into the valley, and the water in the ditches looked like blood. And it was an optical illusion. God gave the enemy an optical illusion to trick them to say, hey, they've already wiped each other out. Let's just go collect the spoil. So the Moabites come down, not ready for battle. They think they're going to find a bunch of dead bodies and just go strip all the loot off and go home. And they come down into the valley only to find these three armies ready to take them out, and they did. And so God gave the victory to the northern, southern kingdom in alliance with the kingdom of the king of Edom. So the lesson here is they had to dig the ditches. If they ignored the prophet's word and they didn't dig the ditches, they wouldn't have got the miracle. But they had to do their part, what they could do, take some whatever implements they had, shovels or whatever, dig the ditches, and then God did the rest. And for us to prepare, for us to do our part, we can always trust God will do his part. He will bring the provision. He'll do the miracle. He'll do what's needed. But what's required of us, we need to be faithful to do that. And that's what preparation is all about. Just the next thing we find there in 2 Kings, right, the next chapter, there's a story of Elisha again being used of God to provide a miracle. And this time, it's a widow whose husband had been a prophet, and she's got two sons. Her husband has died, left her a widow, and left her with debt. And the creditor's coming to take her two sons as slaves and take them away to leave her alone in the world. Now, first of all, her husband's already dead. Now she's got two sons that maybe hopefully can, you know, provide for their mother. But they're going to get taken as slaves. So Elisha's called upon, and she says, you know, my husband was a faithful servant. You know him. And the creditor's going to take my two sons as slaves. And Elisha says, well, what do you have? What do you have in the house? She says, I got one jar of oil. That's it. That's all she had. One jar of oil. So Elisha says, all right, go and borrow as many empty vessels as you can. Go to your neighbors, every empty vessel you can find. Borrow it. You don't need to, you know, buy it. You don't need to steal it. Just borrow. Borrow as many empty vessels as you can and bring them into the house. And so they borrow as many empty vessels as they can. He says, now pour the oil in and keep pouring it until every vessel is full. So she takes her one jar of oil, and it's multiplied miraculously as she fills every single vessel in her house. He said, now go sell the oil and pay your debt. And she did. But if she hadn't done what the prophet said, if she hadn't borrowed, what if she only borrowed two or three? Well, she wouldn't have had enough to pay the debt. If she didn't prepare and borrow every single empty vessel she could get her hands on, she wouldn't have had the magnitude of the miracle that she needed to take care of the problem. So that's preparation. And God calls on us to do certain things, and then he'll do the rest. He'll provide the miracles. But for us to learn to be a prepared people. And I like this. I like to feel prepared as much as we can. I mean, I'll ask this. All right, the way I furnish the vehicles and my daughters and our family, I don't just put, how many have jumper cables in your vehicle? Look at that. All right, how many have a tire patch kit in your vehicle? A little fewer. How many have a tow strap in your vehicle? Look at that. Now, all the rest of you are thinking, I don't have that. Yeah, there's half a dozen people. You got the tow strap. And do I have anything else? Oh, obviously, a flash. You all have flashlights in your vehicle, right? Yeah, I'm on your phone, so you don't even need that anymore. How about a lighter? You got a lighter in your glove box? How many? So, you know, I don't even have this in all my vehicles yet, but I want to. How many have a first aid kit? Look at that. More have the first aid kit. Like, I'll be stuck with a flat tire and, you know, no, can't start my car, but at least I'll have a Band-Aid. So, no, you need it all, you know, and that won't take care of everything, but now I've got to go, that's a mental note I have to go buy some first aid kits, make sure every vehicle has one. But I like to be prepared, and that's just, you know, one item of, you know, the physical realm. In Matthew chapter 17, we find this principle of being prepared and doing our part carried forward in the New Testament. The tax collectors, they come to Peter and they say, "Do you and your master, do you pay the temple tax?" And Peter says, "Yeah, sure," something to that effect. Anyways, and then he goes to Jesus and says, hey, the guys are asking, do we pay our temple tax? And Jesus says, okay, Peter, I want you to take a hook. Now, Peter's used to fishing with nets. He's used to taking a boat, not fishing from shore. He's fishing Dave Gatto style and Matt Larkin style. Only you guys don't even use net. Well, you use a net when you get them to the boat on a hook. But Peter's used to catching fish by the boatload in a net. But Jesus says, no. He doesn't say get a boat. He says, take a hook, go to the shore, throw the hook in. And the first fish that you catch, open its mouth, you'll find a piece of money in it, go pay the taxes. So I'm thinking, you know, Peter must have been, I would think by this time Peter's learned enough, like, hey, everything he says is true. Like, hey, I don't think he's going saying, this is not going to work. This is crazy. I've never caught a fish with money in its mouth. I don't think he was that kind of unbelief. Maybe. We'll find out when we get to heaven. Was he really saying, this is just way too weird? He's probably going saying, this is going to be cool. I can't believe it, but I know it's going to happen because everything he says is true, so I'm going to throw a hook in, and not the second, third, fourth. The very first fish I'm going to catch is going to have money in its mouth. This is outrageous. This is wonderful. He can't wait. He throws the hook in. He probably doesn't even have to wait a minute. Throws the hook in. 10 seconds later, bang, pulls it up. He's got the money. Now, I'm filling in some blanks here. I don't know the whole story. But he had to go catch the fish. That was his part. Now what the Lord did to set this up, I don't know. Did the Lord miraculously form the money in the fish's mouth on the spot, the first one? Or did he arrange for somebody to drop a coin overboard somewhere and a particular fish to see that coin and swallow it or gobble it? And then make sure that that's the fish that would be the first one to hit the hook? I mean, we don't really know all the details. But the Lord was involved there. The miraculous things are going. Even if it was all natural, still to make that the first fish to hit the hook is supernatural. But Peter had to go throw the hook in. We have to do our part. And then we can see the miracles happen. In Luke 19, in verses 30 through 31, Jesus sends two of his disciples to go get a donkey and its colt. And that if the owners protest, they should say to the owners, the Lord has need of it, and that's all they need to hear. If anybody tries to stop you, just say the Lord has need of it. They'll give it, they'll hand it over. And the two disciples, they go and they do just as Jesus said. Now, what kind of preparation did Jesus do? Did he a week before, a day before, say, I'm going to need to borrow your donkey and its colt. I'm going to send some disciples, so when they come and get it, let them have. Or whether God gave the owners a dream that night saying, you know, there's going to come, people are going to go and borrow the donkey. We don't know exactly what the Lord did in his part of the preparation, only that the disciples had to do their part. And they found that it was just as the Lord told them. You know, whether they're thinking, right, they're just going to loan. We don't know these guys. We've never seen them before. They're just going to loan us the donkey and the colt. We'll say, we promise, we'll bring them back later today. But it was just as the Lord said. And for us to have this expectation from God, to be prepared in our hearts, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, responsive to the Lord, and ask God for the divine appointments. I've been saying this, you know, many times over the years, and I live this way. I ask God for divine appointments, and then I look for them, and I see that I find many more of them, recognize many more of them when I ask for them at the beginning of the day. Then if I don't ask, they might still happen. In some cases, I don't even recognize them until after the fact. But if my heart is prepared and I've already asked for them, then I'm waiting for them, and when they come, I see them and I recognize them and I know this is God. I'm right where he wants me to be. I'm talking to the people he wants me to talk to. This is a divine appointment, a setup. And in some cases, they even have people tell me that back. They say, God sent you. They usually don't use the words divine appointment, but they know this is God. Something supernatural has happened. And they're testifying before I say a thing. Well, this has to do with really living a prepared life, having our hearts seeking and finding the will of God and doing it. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22, and we'll read some here from Luke 22. Two passages, actually. I'll summarize Luke 22, 8 through 13. Here we find Jesus sending Peter and John to prepare the upper room. Now, the Passover feast was compulsory. It was something they had always done with Jesus, but this time they're going to do it in Jerusalem. And this is going to be the night of the Last Supper. This is going to be the last Passover they celebrate with him until we all celebrate together in the kingdom. And Jesus says, go and prepare the Passover. They say, okay, where do you want us to prepare? And he says in verse 10, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There, make ready. And they went and found it just as he said to them. And they prepared the Passover. So Peter and John, they've been given a detail. They're going to go make ready for this feast, this compulsory feast. And they go, okay, what do you want us to do it? So, well, as soon as you get in the city, you're going to see a man carrying a pitcher. Follow that guy. Whatever house he goes in, go there. And just tell the owner of the house, hey, the master's ready for the room. Where? Show us the room. And so obviously the Lord had prepared. Now, whether it was supernatural or whether Jesus had already had contact, some think this was John Mark's parents' home. And there's reason to believe that. But whether that's the case, we don't find a clear declaration in the scripture. But it may very well have been John Mark's family home. But the disciples, he didn't say just go to John Mark's family's home. He said, do it this way. You go in, as soon as you get in the city gate, you see a guy. So they go in, they get inside the city gate of Jerusalem. They're looking around. Where's the guy carrying a pitcher of water? Oh, there he is right there. Let's follow him. They follow him into the house, and they ask just what Jesus said. It's all set up for them. And they show him the upper room. All the furniture is there. And then they've got to do their part. They've got to prepare the Passover meal. And all of this was preparation for the Last Supper. Then after the supper is over, we find in Luke 22, verse 35, he gives them some further instructions. In verse 35, he said to them, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said, nothing. Then he said to them, but now, he who has a money bag, let him take it. And likewise, a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. So he's saying, guys, you remember when I first sent you out at the beginning of our training session, the early on in the first 3 years of them following? He said, I sent you out. I just said, all right, guys, time to go. Go preach the gospel. And I just sent you just the way you were. Didn't say go home and get any extra whatever. Just go. And everything will be provided. He said, how'd it work out? He said, yeah, just like you said. Everywhere we went, everything we needed, people gave it to us freely. Wherever we needed shelter, food, you sent us, we went, and it happened. And God is able to provide. He said, but now, from now on, the mission continues. I still want you to go out and preach the gospel, but now, whatever you've got, take it. You got some extra money? Take it with you. You got a knapsack? Extra clothes, whatever, take them with. Be prepared to go on your mission and not be left in need. Now, that doesn't mean that God wouldn't support and supply anything they need. He said, but you be prepared. You take what you've got. And he said, and if you don't have a sword, sell your coat and buy one. And we don't really have any record on, how they did that, whether they all actually did sell their coats if they needed to, because they only had two swords out of 11 faithful disciples, because Judas didn't matter if he had a sword or not, he was out. But 11 disciples and only two swords. Did the other 9 of them go by? We don't know the answer to that. But we know this. That apparently was a setup for what happened next. Because what happened next was they said, well, we've got two swords here. They didn't have 11 swords. They had two. Jesus said, that's enough. And apparently, that was to make sure they brought the swords and didn't leave them in the upper room. Because we know that at least Peter, and they probably brought both swords because Jesus said that's enough. They get to the garden, and when Jesus is surrendering to the high priest, the temple guard, Peter's ready to fight. He pulls out a sword and he lops off the ear of the high priest's servant, Malchus's ear. And it would appear, and this is again, this is deduction, because if Jesus hadn't said, that's enough, if he hadn't said, make sure you bring the swords, they might have been, Peter might have been punching the guy in the nose. But he had a sword and he figured, oh, that's time to use it. Jesus made sure I had it. Peter had one of the swords. I want to find out who had the other sword. My money is on James or John, one of those two. But we don't know. But anyways, nobody else used it as far as we know, but Peter was, he's quick, man. Draw it out. I remember Pastor Vieter says what he thinks was that Peter was going to cut Malchus's head off, that he was swinging this way with his sword, and Malchus ducked, and he just got his ear. Because how else do you get a guy's ear? Do you, like you're going to get his shoulder if you get his ear this way, or do you stick it on his, Anyways, Pastor Vieter, he's thought this thing through. But all of that wasn't because Jesus wanted Malchus to lose his ear. It was because he wanted to do one more miracle in the garden as he surrendered to the temple guard of healing Malchus. So he made sure they had a sword so Peter could cut it off. And what did he say to Peter? He said, all right, put the sword away. That's enough. An ear was enough. No more damage implied. That's enough. Put your sword away. Those that live by the sword will die by the sword. He's saying, be careful how you use that. Now, don't go trying to live by that sword. And he told them to have one, but he told them don't live by it. But he made sure they had it so he could actually do another miracle, his last miracle before he's crucified. So we see here, the divine, the intricacy of the plan of God in our lives. Now, in Matthew chapter 25, two more passages here. I'll probably summarize Matthew 25 because the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins has a main point. And the main point is five of them were wise and five of them were foolish. And the difference between the two, all 10 of them had lamps. The lamps represent, that which brings light. They all had, I guess you could all say they all maybe knew their Bibles. They all had, a means of transmitting the light. You light the lamp, you light the wick. But five of them were wise and brought oil so they could light their lamp and have it burn. But the five that were foolish, they could light their lamp and all it would burn is the wick. There was no oil there. It wouldn't last long. It wouldn't bring light. They didn't have what they needed. They didn't do the preparation. But the five wise did the preparation. Now the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So an application of this parable would be, and the setting of the parable is the waiting for the bridegroom, which Jesus is the bridegroom. He's coming for the church. And the five foolish virgins weren't ready because they had to go buy oil when the bridegroom's saying it's time to go. But the five wise ones, their lamps were burning. They had their oil. They're lighting up the place and they're ready, oh, let's go. And the five wise went. So the application of the symbolism here would be this, that the five wise had the Holy Spirit. They had the oil. And there are people, this is just an application. Now, there are people that claim to be Christians all over the planet, and they aren't all. And they maybe were raised in a Christian home. They maybe have a Bible. Maybe they read their Bible, but they've never been born of the Spirit of God. They've not been regenerated. They may be religious, but they still only have their own old sin nature with all of their religion, and they don't have the Holy Spirit within them. They've not been born of God, and they're not ready. And if Jesus comes, they won't go. And the those that are truly born again have the Holy Spirit within them. They are part of the bride of Christ. And God knows who is and who isn't. That would be an application of that parable. And the main point is be wise. Have your oil, in this case, be born of this Holy Spirit, and be ready when the Lord calls. And we'll close with the portion in Matthew 24, beginning at verse 35. And he says, in verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So this great event, we don't know, it could happen today, probably won't. We're not counting on it. Anybody counting on being raptured today? Looking forward to it. You're counting on it? You think it's going to happen today? I agree with the why not. It could happen today. But man, I hope you're right. I hope at least before November 3rd, she doesn't care if it's today as long as it's in the next 2 weeks. Hey, but no one knows. But his point is, because no one knows, be ready. To be ready. And to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. The only way we're going to be ready on that day is if the Holy Spirit's in charge. And that way, even if we're not thinking, as Pastor Chris is thinking, today is the day, when the trumpet blows, whether we're actually going to hear a trumpet or not, I don't know. But when we get called up yonder, we will be ready. We'll know, this is it. I like to think there's a trumpet sound that we're like, oh, I know what that is. And no, the dead are flying out of their graves with resurrection bodies right now, and I'm next, and here we go. I think if that happens, if I hear a trumpet sound, I think I'm going to go, ready for Superman pose. But the truth of the matter is, if we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, this is really should be our goal every single day of our lives. Every day we wake up to really be controlled by the Holy Spirit until we close our eyes. And even then I pray, Lord, can I have dreams from heaven, please? I don't want to dream strange dreams while I'm asleep. I want to dream nice dreams from heaven. But every day, if we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, we'll be ready when that day comes. And we'll also be ready for whatever else happens. We get the bad news. We get the tragic news. We get the crisis news. And rather than like letting our mind go everywhere it shouldn't go, our mind will be, Lord, you've got this. I didn't see it coming, but you saw it coming. You've got a plan. I trust you. What's my part? What do you want me to do here with this? We'll be ready for whatever happens. This is the only way I know of to be ready for anything. So we'll close in prayer and let the Lord bring this message to our hearts and minds each day to be controlled. We're called to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians, we find the words, don't be drunk with wine. Stop being, actually the literal translation is stop being drunk with wine or anything else that would affect your mind, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us to honor that directive, Lord. Help us to really yield ourselves day in, day out, to be receptive to the leading of your Spirit, to be controlled by your Spirit, to be ready for whatever you have for us today, including coming home to be with you. And if you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, and especially if you're watching this on the internet and you've not trusted Christ. Most of the people in this room, if not all, have done that. But if you haven't, you can right now in your own heart, in your own mind. Please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting life. And make me a child of God. Amen. If you are watching on the internet and you've prayed to receive Christ, we would love to send you a New Testament as our gift to you. So please contact us, and we'll be glad to get that in the mail to you. We have a few announcements.